Turning tonight, you have your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we want to read verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather with your people. We thank you for this place that you've provided for us, and for your goodness and for your care and for your mercy. We thank you for your precious word. And we just pray that you would help us as we look into it tonight, that you might show us something, speak to our hearts, that we might be encouraged in the things of thine, that we might be drawn closer to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. If you have a paper calendar, and I have to say if, because so many people have calendars in their phones now, and if you have a calendar in your phone, it probably has the ability for you to put notes in there and mark occasions and those kinds of things. And paper calendars are not as common as they used to be. But if you have a paper calendar, you may have noted that today has two designations on it. One of them is a notation that this is the first day of Shavuot. I guess that's how you pronounce it. It's related to the Jewish calendar. Today is the sixth of Sivan on the Jewish calendar. And in the Jewish calendar, it's not 2015, it's the year 5775. They measure time, I believe, from creation. That holiday is the Festival of Weeks. You'll see it on your calendar tomorrow. And it commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The other word that you see on your calendar today is Pentecost. And we want to think a little bit about the Feast of Pentecost tonight. And to do that, we want to look back at this feast in the Old Testament in order to see it in its proper place. And so to do that, we want to look back at Leviticus chapter 23, if you'll turn there. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord. That's what we have here in Leviticus chapter 23. We have seven feasts of the Lord. The first one is there in verse 5. It's the Lord's Passover. The Passover speaks to us of redemption. The Passover is when the blood of the Lamb was shed. It's when the children of Israel were instructed by God to place the blood of the Passover lamb on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost. And God's promise to his people there in Egypt was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Some of the most wonderful words that you'll ever read in the Word of God. And the Passover speaks, and it pictures to you and me the time when the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And when we come to the Lord Jesus and we, by faith, apply the blood of the Lamb, when we apply the blood of the Lamb of God to our hearts, then God says to us today the same thing that He said to the people of Israel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come nigh you. The judgment of God is not going to come nigh you when you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And just as Israel came out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover Lamb, you and I come out of the bondage and the slavery of sin by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. And so the feast of the Lord, the first feast of the Lord, is Passover. It speaks to us of redemption. It's the first feast because it's the one upon which all of the blessings that we have in Christ rest. It's the foundation. It's the cornerstone of our redemption. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The next feast of the Lord is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This feast speaks to us of communion with the Lord. In fact, it prefigures the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper after the last Passover. The Lord's Supper is for believers. The order of these feasts is very instructive. First, it's redemption, the Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First, redemption, and then fellowship and communion with the Lord. You can't have fellowship and communion with Him until you first have His redemption. And the basis of our communion with the Lord is a walk with Him, a holy walk with Him. And a holy walk requires self-judgment and self-examination. That's why Paul, in his instructions concerning the Lord's Supper, and we don't do this every time that we have the Lord's Supper, but we try to do it most every time that we have it. We had it this past Wednesday night. I don't think we read these verses, or these particular verses. But we try to remind ourselves when we come to that service, the critical nature of that service. It's not a service that's to be taken lightly. Because Paul tells us, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And the seriousness of this is recorded for us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, where Paul says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Those who have come to the Lord's Supper and taken of it unworthily, taken of it with unconfessed sin in their lives, it's brought judgment upon them. Weakness, sickness, some even death. And these things are written not to drive us away from the Lord's table, but rather to cause us to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And how do we judge ourselves? With this book. With the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. This book that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. That's how we judge ourselves. We come to this book with the attitude of heart that we find in Psalm 139 beginning in verse 23. "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's how a man or a woman or a young person examines themselves. That's how a man or a woman or a young person judges themselves. And when that happens, and we see the sin in our life and we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can eat of the bread. Paul says, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We can do that in communion with the Lord. This is the feast of unleavened bread. The next feast we see in verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. This is the feast of first fruits. Notice the language there in verse 10. When ye shall reap the harvest. Folks, before there is a harvest, there has to be a planting. There has to be a planting. And we read about the planting in John chapter 12 and verse 24, where the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord Jesus is that corn of wheat. And on the cross of Calvary, that corn of wheat died and was sown in the ground. He was buried. And the harvest came on the third day. It came, as we see in verse 11, on the morrow after the Sabbath. The language here is very direct. It's very descriptive. And you can't miss the time frame here. That time was the morrow after the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And what happened? There was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone back from the door. And what was the message of the angel to these women who came there to the tomb? The message of that angel to these women was, He's not here. He's not here. He is risen from the dead. And He's become, Paul tells us, the first fruits of them that slept. So He is the first fruits of this harvest that we're reading about in verse 10. That's the message. That's the picture. There's something else that we see in verse 10. The first fruits of the harvest were to be brought to the priest. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the first fruits, He's our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9 says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Lord Jesus is the sheaf of the first fruits that we're reading about here. And He's the priest here. And He waved Himself before the Lord to be accepted for us. And He was. That's the glorious message of the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He waved Himself before the Father to be accepted for us. And His sacrifice for our sins was accepted. But that's not all. Look at verse 12. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus is this he lamb without blemish of the first year. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal salvation for us. All of this was to take place on the morrow after the Sabbath. And it did. It took place on the morrow after the Sabbath, very early on the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Feast of First Fruits speaks to us of the resurrection of the Lord. But then we come to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you upon the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 Sabbaths is 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. 49 plus 1 is 50. That's what the word Pentecost means. It means 50. It means the 50th day. So 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, we have the Feast of the Wave Loads. This is exactly the period, the time period between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost. That's what this Feast of the Wave Loads speaks to us of. The day of Pentecost. Now, keep your place here because we want to come back here in a few minutes and turn back to the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And look at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days after his resurrection, 40 days after he had waved himself as the first fruits of them that slept to be accepted for us, 40 days after entering once into the holy place as our high priest, and he entered there not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood as the he lamb, without blemish. For those 40 days, the Lord Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It wasn't going to be weeks. It wasn't going to be months. The Lord Jesus said, it's not going to be many days hence. It's not going to be very long. It's just going to be a few days. Now, it was going to be exactly 10 days. The Lord had been with them for 40 days. And these words, not many days hence, is a reference to this 10 days that remained until the Feast of the Wave Loads. Now, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that language, very precise, the day of Pentecost fully came, the 50 days, the 50th day came. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the day of Pentecost was fully come. On the 50th day, when the feast of these two wave loaves took place, these believers knew the day. And there they are. There, when the day was fully come, with one accord, in one place, waiting for the promise of the Father. Waiting to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it happened. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples received the promise of the Father. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Today, that happens the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The moment that we get saved. The Bible tells us that you and I are dead in trespasses and sins. And I think back to Genesis chapter 2, where God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he had physical life. There's a parallel there between us, between what took place there and what takes place when we get saved. You and I are lifeless. Adam was lifeless until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You and I are lifeless spiritually. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the breath, he breathes into our nostrils, the breath of his Holy Spirit, and we become alive spiritually. At that moment, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We receive his life. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that one body is the body of Christ." That's what the wave loaves represent here in Leviticus chapter 23. The corn of wheat, the Lord Jesus, has fallen into the ground and died and brought forth much fruit. He's brought many sons unto glory through his suffering and death on the cross of Calvary. And he's brought those sons and daughters into his body. One body, the church. And he does that by the baptism of the Holy Ghost the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. A one-time event. The events of this day of Pentecost were a one-time event that's never been repeated. It's never been repeated in spite of man's fascination and almost in some circles an obsession to attempt to repeat it. It won't be repeated. And what man tries to repeat and tries to duplicate is this speaking in tongues. And you, when you hear people speak in tongues, it's nothing more than gibberish. Every time I think about this, I think about Brother George Seiler. And he said one time, he said, "You want to speak in tongues?" He picked his tie up and he said, "Simatai, simatai, simatai." He said, "That's about as much sense as the tongues that people speak in make." It's gibberish. It's foolishness. It can't be understood. It can't be interpreted. And that's not what's happening here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The word tongues here, if you look it up, it means this organ that's in our mouth. But it also means a tongue in the sense of a very distinct language or dialect that is used by a group of people. That's what's happening here. Look at verse 5. The Spirit of God makes this so plain, folks. You can't miss it. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." What does that mean? Well, if we keep reading, we're going to find out. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now if you look that word up, it's not the same word as the word tongues in verse 4. But if you look it up, it means tongue. It's a little different Greek word, but it means tongue. They heard them speak, in every man speak in his own, heard in his own tongue, in his own language. And that's exactly what we would expect to happen. Well, let's keep reading. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Goes back to a distinct language, a distinct dialect that was spoken by a group of people. The language, they're hearing it in the language that they were born. And then the Lord gives us the names of where all these people are from: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Here's this mass of people, and they're from all over the world. And they're hearing the Word of God, not in some gibberish. They're hearing it in their own tongue. They're hearing it in their own language. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The disciples were not speaking in an unknown tongue. That's not the message here. It's not the meaning here. They were speaking in the languages of all these men who were gathered there in Jerusalem so that they could hear the wonderful works of God. That's what they needed to hear. The wonderful works of God. And what are the wonderful works of God? Well, we're reading about them. We're reading about them back there in Leviticus chapter 23. The feasts of the Lord. That's the wonderful works of God. The Passover that tells us of His death for our sins. The Feast of First Fruits that tells us of His resurrection from the dead. The Feast of the Wave Loaves, when the Holy Ghost came down and the church was formed. This body made up of all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And on that day, the visible manifestation of that universal body was formed. The local church there in Jerusalem. The pillar and ground of the truth, the place where we're not to forsake our assembling together. And we're to do that so much the more. We're to assemble together so much the more as we see the day approaching. And what day is that? Well, I want us to go back again to Leviticus chapter 23, if you will. Leviticus chapter 23. And look at verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, an holy convocation." The next feast after the Feast of the Wave Loaves, the next feast after this feast that pictures the day of Pentecost and the formation of the church, the next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. And we know that feast. The reality of the meaning of that feast is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we read that the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right here in Leviticus chapter 23 is the plan of God for the ages. The plan of salvation. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We see that in the Feast of the Passover. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We see that in the Feast of the First Fruits. His plan for us from ages past was to have union and communion with Him. We see that in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To be part of His body, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, filled with His Spirit. We see that in the Feast of these two loaves, the Feast of Pentecost, if you will. Occupying till He comes. Working for the Lord. Being about our Father's business till we hear the sound of the trumpet. The Feast of Trumpets. And we're united together with Him for all eternity. Then we come to the Day of Atonement. We didn't really mention that one. But it's the day that emphasizes the sorrow and repentance of Israel. When God is going to deal with them again in the 7 years of tribulation. And they're going to be regathered there. The land of Israel. We're already seeing that happen. But here is, in just a few verses, the plan of God for the ages. We're waiting right now. We're living in a gap of time between the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of these two wave loaves, and the Feast of Trumpets. We're living there in that little gap of time. We're living in this gap of time when men and women and young people can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. When men and women and young people can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. When God is still saying to people, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But that day of grace is drawing very rapidly to a close. And it could end at any moment. And the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet would sound and we'd go to be with the Lord. What a blessed thought that is for the saved. That's why Paul says, comfort one another with these words. But what a terrible thing for the lost. To be left behind. To be lost for all eternity. Tonight, if you don't know Him, you need to trust Him. You need to humble your heart and repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If we know Him tonight, we need to be occupying till He comes. We need to be using this little gap of time that we're living in to work for Him, to serve Him, to be a blessing here in this world. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we ask You to take Your Word tonight and use it in our hearts. We thank You for the plainness of it and the simplicity of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. We pray that You'd help us to stand for that truth until You come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.